Good morning, Summit Bible Church. Would you please turn with me to Titus chapter 3? We're going to be looking at verses 8 to 15 today. The Word of God says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be intent to lead in good works. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and conflicts about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus with you, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And our people must also learn to lead in good works, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being here, of worshiping you as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for this privilege that we have to sit under the teaching of your holy word, and we thank you for your Spirit, who illuminates your word to us and gives us understanding. We thank you for the instruction that you've given us through your word. And we pray, Father, that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We pray, Father, that you would edify us right now through the teaching of your word. And we pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Have you ever tried growing your own food? Homegrown food is some of the most delicious food you can ever have. A while back ago, my wife and kids grew some tomatoes, and those were some of the most delicious and juiciest tomatoes I've ever had. They were delicious. It's not easy to grow your own food. It takes a lot of hard work. It takes a lot of dedication. It takes a long-term commitment to grow food. You can't just expect to throw seeds on the ground and expect fruit to pop out the next day. There's a commitment. There's a lot of watering, weeding, pruning, tending to those plants. It's a lot of work. But if you diligently commit yourself to growing those plants, you can have some of the best tasting fruit ever. It's worth that hard work. And the same could be said about the church. It takes a lot of hard work and dedication to have a healthy church. There's a lot of tending that needs to happen. But if you're diligent and you continue to press on, and if you do your part, you can enjoy some of the sweetest fruit that comes from having a healthy ministry. It's worth it. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul outlines exactly how we can maintain a healthy ministry. This is such an encouraging passage. As you know, we've been going through the letter to Titus together. And in this letter, we've seen God's desire for his church. In chapter 1 of this letter, Paul opens up by explaining why he left Titus on the island of Crete. He said he was to set things in order in the church and to appoint elders in every city. And in that chapter, he focused on the qualifications for these spiritual leaders. He focused on the character and the theological qualifications they must have and exhorted them to protect the church from false teachers. In chapter 2, Paul transitioned from focusing on the spiritual leaders of the church to focusing on individual members in the church. And he outlined how God wants them to conduct themselves based on their age, their social status, and their genders. And then in chapter 3, Paul again transitions to now focusing on the church as a whole. And he outlines the conduct that believers should have towards those who are outside the church. And in that same chapter, Paul reminds Titus of the condition that we all were once in before coming to Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But from verses 4 to 7, Paul shows that God didn't leave us where we were. He saved us, and he outlines God's glorious salvation of sinners in that section. He talks about how he washes and regenerates the sinner, purifies them through the Holy Spirit. And through the work of Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are made right in the eyes of God. And then we get to today's section. In today's section, from verses 8 to 15, Paul gives Titus further instruction on how he is to maintain a healthy ministry. And in Titus chapter 3, verses 8 to 15, you'll see five principles to help maintain a healthy ministry, which will help you understand how to sustain a healthy church. For those of you taking notes, I'm going to give you these five principles up front, and we'll examine them one at a time. The first principle Paul gives is be devoted to biblical instruction. And we see that in verse 8. Next, he says, avoid foolish disputes. We see that in verse 9. Then Paul says, reject divisive people. From verses 10 to 11. Then he says, support partners in ministry from verses 12 to 13. And finally, he says we are to be devoted to good works from verses 14 and 15. So first, let's examine the first principle, to be devoted to biblical instruction. So in verse 8, Paul says that this saying is trustworthy. The phrase that's used here was a common expression for the early church, and it was often used to accentuate some truths. Now, Paul used this five different times in the pastoral epistles. And Paul was validating the trustworthiness and the importance of what was just said. He says, concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. The word that Paul uses to exhort Titus to speak confidently literally means to assert emphatically. Now, this carries a connotation of confidence and certainty in what is being said. So Titus was to confidently assert these truths that he just went over through the whole letter to Titus, because everything can be applied to the whole letter to Titus. All points of doctrinal instruction, all points of practical instruction, everything, all the sound doctrine that Paul has just covered in the previous three chapters, these things Titus was to speak confidently. And in the second half of verse 8, Paul explains why he needed to do that. He says, so that those who have believed God will be intent to lead in good works. So all this doctrine is healthy for people, and it's supposed to encourage believers to be leaders in good work. The word that Paul used here for leading means to exercise a position of leadership or to be at the head of something. And in this context, he's saying that believers are to lead in doing good works, to take a preeminent place in doing good works. That's what they were called to do. And that's what we're called to do as believers. God created us for good works, like it says in Ephesians 2:10. This is what we are called to do as a church. See, our conduct is intimately tied to our witness. And our witness is intimately tied to the glory of God. When you profess Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are a representative of Christ wherever you're at. and your conduct will reflect on the faith you profess. And this was so important for the believers on the island of Crete, because if you remember, the island of Crete was known for wickedness and immorality, much like our culture is today. So they have this charge of being a good witness for the church just as well as we do. Because we must be leading in good works. We must be the light in this dark world. See, the doctrine that we know should lead us to do good works. We should be sound in the faith. We should be sound in doctrine. But that doctrine should not stop in our heads. That doctrine should cause us to do good works. We are to manifest what we know in our conduct. At the end of verse 8, Paul says that these things, the sound doctrine, are good and profitable for people. Now, what could sound doctrine be profitable for? For everything pertaining to life and godliness. I want to look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 with you. Look at what this verse says. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you see, the word of God equips us for everything that we need to do good works. What we're called to do, this gives us everything. And that's why it's so important for us to know the word of God so we can apply the word of God, so we can be equipped to do every good work. These things are profitable for us. It will help us live a profitable life for the glory of God. Now, there's a lot of different methods people use to increase their financial status, to get themselves on a higher financial rung. Many things they can do for some financial profit. There's the stock market, retirement accounts, real estate. There's so many different means that you can make a financial profit. But the key is you have to know these systems for you to use these systems. You have to invest money in the right places at the right times in the right circumstances. And if you do it well, you can set yourselves up to live well in the future, to be comfortable, to be financially independent. But you have to know what you're doing. And it's the same thing with our spiritual lives. We need to know God's word, and we need to know how to apply God's word in various situations so that we can be profitable in our lives, bring glory to God, and set ourselves up for eternity. We need to know these things, and we need to apply these things. And the word of God will help us do that. And only through the teaching of sound doctrine and practical instruction will we be able to live profitable lives. So to maintain a healthy ministry, we have to be devoted to biblical instruction. And that's the first principle Paul goes over. The second is to avoid foolish disputes. Paul makes a transition from what is profitable in sound doctrine to now what is unprofitable in foolish controversies, genealogy, strife, and other disputes about the law. These things are completely worthless and unprofitable for the believer. Paul says in verse 9 to avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and conflicts about the law. Paul's talking about the interests of false teachers. If you remember in chapter 1, verse 14, Paul tells Titus to avoid these kinds of things. Believers on the island of Crete at the time were overexposed to these false teachers who were claiming to be representatives of God and who were claiming to be teaching God's truth. And in verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul says that there were many of these men whom he describes as empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, the Judaizers, the legalists. They had likely caused much confusion for the Cretan believers. So Paul tells Titus not to get embroiled in those foolish controversies and not to feed into those false teachings they were propagating. the word that Paul uses for controversies is always used by him in warning, similar to this one, warning Christians not to get involved in pointless matters of philosophy or even theology that are based on human reasoning as opposed to grounded in the word of God. Any foolish controversies. Now, these kinds of things will detract people from the word of God, and it will even distract believers from the truth. When you get so focused on these foolish controversies, you start losing sight of what you're called to do, of what the Word of God says you must do. It's a distraction. And as a leader in the church, Titus was called to be an example for the flock. So he was not to get embroiled in these foolish controversies. He was to be a good steward of the faith and an example to everyone by not getting involved in these foolish controversies. And there are still many foolish controversies floating around today. In this age of social media, you don't have to be on there long to find Christians arguing about the latest foolish controversies. This is detrimental for us. The latest trends on social media, politics, conspiracy theories that are floating around, I mean, these things are completely worthless and unprofitable. And instead of spending time scrolling through those social media pages and focusing on those controversies, we could be spending time in the Word of God, doing what He's called us to do. We're called to proclaim and promote the gospel with our lives. We shouldn't be distracted by these foolish controversies. Paul also makes mention of genealogies. Now, he was not speaking against the genealogies found in the Old and New Testaments. So those genealogies were very important. They were important for God's people in tracing their lineage for priesthood or for kings or even for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So these genealogies were very important. What the issue was here was that they were taking those genealogies and they were interpreting them incorrectly. And they were creating false teachings with these genealogies. And apparently this was a big problem for the church at that time, because Paul also tells Timothy to avoid these foolish controversies and genealogies. We see that in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 6. So this false teaching was very dangerous for the early church. And Paul was telling Titus not to even get involved with those foolish controversies. And then Paul warns him against strife. Strife entails any idea that causes division in the church. We are called to be united in Christ. We must have unity and truth in the church. And we need to be careful with anything that could divide the church. Paul is telling Titus to avoid those things, as should we. We should avoid anything that can potentially divide our church. Now, Paul mentions those that were also involved in conflicts about the law. This was one of the biggest problems for the early church. Now, Paul wrote a whole epistle to the Galatians to combat these false teachers, the Judaizers, the legalists, that were trying to make Christians adhere to the Mosaic law. They were adding works to salvation. So they were saying you needed to practice circumcision, you needed to observe all the dietary laws and all the other laws that God gave to Moses that the early Christians were trying to break out of. Now, legalism is an assault on the doctrine of justification. Now, Paul covered the doctrine of justification this last time we went over that passage. You are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And what legalists do is they assault the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because they are saying Christ's sacrifice was not enough. You need to do more stuff. Yeah, you need to have faith, but you also need to do these things so you can earn your salvation. That was the old way of thinking. No longer in effect. And there are still people today who practice legalism. There are still people who add works to faith for salvation. The most common form of legalism is adding to God's word, taking perspectives on Christian liberties or preferences and holding them up to the standard of salvation. So if you don't do this, you're not even saved. If you're not reading your Bible every day, you're not even saved. Now, should you be reading? Absolutely. But does that mean that's going to earn you salvation? It doesn't. Good works will not earn you salvation. Religious activities will not earn you salvation. Faith in Christ alone will save. And out of that salvation, good works will flow out from that life. There are some people who will take issues of Christian liberties and make them hills to die on. Like the way people dress. If you're not wearing a suit and tie at church, you're not saved. The kind of entertainment people choose to consume. If you watch these things, you're not even saved. How could you watch that as a Christian? Looking down on others and avoiding them if they don't meet the standards or preferences of the legalists, that can discourage people. That can put an undue burden on people. That will make them think that they cannot please God apart from their works. You need to understand that there's grace. And it's easy for us to get sucked into that kind of behavior. Especially if you've been walking with the Lord with any number of years, you'll start looking at things and looking at people, well, why are they making that decision? That's kind of weird. Well, that's your personal preferences. If it's not explicitly forbidden in Scripture, it's a matter of conscience. And a passage that outlines that perfectly is Romans 14. You are not to judge your brothers on matters of conscience. There's grace. But then there's the other side of that coin. Those who practice modern-day antinomianism. Those are the people who don't think they need to obey God because there's grace. So they're using that grace as a license to sin. And they're saying, oh, that's okay. There's grace. I can keep living this way. Well, that's absolutely wrong. You cannot use grace as a license to sin. Look at what Romans chapter 6 says. I want to read verses 15 and 16 with you. Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you go on presenting yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Your lives should characterize godly conduct if you are in Christ. Your life should not be marked by a pattern of sinful living. We are called to be set apart and holy. We are to avoid even the appearance of evil. We shouldn't do things that would cast doubt on our faith, that would cause people to look at us and say, wow, is that what Christians do? Okay, well, I guess I don't want to be a Christian. We can ruin our witness, and we need to be careful about that. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. Just because things are lawful don't mean that things are profitable. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10:23. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And so this applies to that exercise of those Christian liberties. Because you can do something doesn't mean it's the most profitable for your spiritual life. We shouldn't tread the line so closely and walk so close to sin that we might end up stepping in it. We're to be set apart, holy, blameless, living lives that are above reproach. And you need to apply biblical wisdom to every aspect of your life. That's why it's important to know God's word, so you can know what the principles in the Bible tell us to do. Because it doesn't cover everything, but you can use biblical principles in every area of your life. And that's why you need to know God's word, so you can apply God's word and you can be pleasing to him, you can be profitable for his glory. You need to be careful about people who promote all these false teachings, all these distractions. Because like Paul says at the end of verse 9, these teachings are unprofitable and completely worthless. So to maintain a healthy ministry, we are to avoid foolish disputes and controversies and strife and stay focused on the word of God and what he's called us to do. So that's the second principle. The third is to reject divisive people. In this section, Paul instructs Titus on how to apply church discipline on a divisive person. In verse 10, Paul says, "Reject a factious man after a first and second warning." This is someone who causes division in the church. He's referring to someone who chooses to follow their own opinions and their own doctrines, and they want to divide people about those issues. Although Crete was plagued with false teachers, and false teachers of some of the most dangerous and divisive people around, this is applied to everybody in the church, any divisive person in the church. There is nothing worse for a church than a divisive person. One who seeks to cause a fracture in the church and cause strife and enmities in the church. The reason they're so dangerous is because they use their relationships with other people to start dividing the church. They start to sway people's opinions because of their relationships. We need to be on guard for that. Unfortunately, many churches have split and many churches have been destroyed because of divisive people. And these divisions can result from many different things. Theological differences. Maybe someone comes into the church and starts promoting a different doctrine and starts to get people to believe what they believe. Maybe it's philosophy of ministry, how the church uses their resources, and how they run their church services. It can literally be anything. Any disagreement can turn into a divisive situation. So we need to be on guard for these types of things. Paul just warned Titus not to involve himself in things that cause strife. This is it right here. A person who causes strife is a divisive person. And where you find division, you'll often find other sins attached to that divisive spirit. You'll find things like gossip, slander, displays of pride, lack of love, envy, anger towards others. See, this is something we need to deal with decisively. We cannot allow sin into the church. The church is called to unity and truth. Paul writes to several churches speaking on the importance of unity in the church. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul tells the Corinthians, "Now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." So there is to be unity in the church. Division is a work of the flesh, like Paul outlines in Galatians 5:20. Satan wants to destroy the church. He always has from the very beginning, and this is one of his most effective tactics. I'll just destroy the church through division, through strife, through contentions. This is something we must be on guard for. Paul says to reject a factious man after a first and second warning. The word that Paul uses for reject can also imply shunning or completely cutting off. Paul's instruction here is consistent with Jesus' instructions for church discipline in Matthew 18. Look at what Matthew 18 says from verses 15 to 17. Jesus says, "Now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as the Gentile and the tax collector." That's excommunication. You are cut off from the fellowship. Now that's the process for church discipline. If someone sins against you or against someone else, you go and confront that person one-on-one. You go and explain how they wronged you and seek to reconcile right then and there. Now if that doesn't work and they persist in their sin, you get some witnesses, and then you go and speak to the person again. Call them to repentance. Seek reconciliation. And if that doesn't work, you tell it to the church. Now the church can join in and call them to repentance and seek reconciliation. But if that doesn't work, if they persist in their sinful behavior and they completely disregard the calls for repentance, and just like Jesus said, treat them as a Gentile or a tax gatherer. Treat them as an evangelistic prospect as opposed to a brother in Christ. That hardened heart towards sin is a cause for concern. This person is deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, or even worse, they are still enslaved to sin. They need to know that they need Christ. They need the gospel. They need to know that only He can break them from that bondage to sin. They need to know that it's only through Christ's atoning work, through faith in the Messiah, that they can be set free from that sin. They need the gospel. They need to be called to repentance. Now, the purpose of church discipline is not to make someone feel bad. It's to call them to repentance, to reconcile them to God. We have to remove this unrepentant sinner from the church if there is a refusal to repent. And some people might think it's unloving. That's just not kind. Some people might think it's harsh. And don't get me wrong, this is an extremely difficult process on everyone, especially when there have been relationships built with the person under church discipline. But this is so important for us to do, to keep the church pure. Because at the end of the day, this is not about us. This is not about our feelings and our preferences. This is about the glory of God. This is His church. It's not our church. We are called to maintain unity and to keep the church pure. And sometimes we have to make those difficult decisions, and we have to follow through with those decisions. In verse 11, Paul says that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. By this person's own actions, they are condemning themselves. The word that Paul uses for perverted has the meaning of turning something inside out, or twisting it, or warping it. So the person that is being divisive, they literally have a twisted mind. They're not thinking things through according to what the Bible says. They're following their own way. Those who choose to continue in sin and cause division in the church will condemn themselves by their own actions. We can't allow sin into the church. Sin is the leaven that leavens the dough. Have you guys ever tried adding yeast on a lump of dough? It'll start off as a little tiny ball, and then by the next day, it's spilling over. It's huge. It spreads quickly. Allowing sin into the church is just like having a cancerous mass in your body and not wanting to treat it because you don't want to feel uncomfortable through the surgery or the recovery process. So you're just going to let it grow. You're going to let it fester. And ultimately, it will cause much damage to the church. We have to cut out that cancer and protect the body of Christ. You know, as a parent, discipline is something that I don't take pleasure in. I want the best for my children. And that is the best for my children. You know, sometimes there have been times when one of my kids starts misbehaving. And based on the direction it's going, I know this is going to be a long and arduous process. I have to brace myself. I'm like, Lord, strengthen me. And it would be a lot easier just to say, you know what? I don't want to deal with this. Just go over there. But what is that going to do? It's going to encourage them to persist in sinful behavior and cause a mess of their lives. That's not what's best for them. And honestly, that's not what's best for us as parents either. We want to see our children succeed in life. We want to see them live fruitful lives. We want to see them get saved. We cannot let them persist in this sinful behavior. See, there needs to be discipline for obedience because we're talking about the glory of God here. This goes beyond us. We're just to be obedient to what the Lord has called us to do. And the goal of discipline is always restoration. We should never take pleasure in discipline. We should always do it with the intent for reconciliation. There's nothing sweeter than to see a sinner repent of their sins. It really isn't. It's beautiful. I've seen it firsthand, and it is amazing. It brings me so much joy when I see sinners repent of their sin, because I know how serious of a matter sin is. But at the end of the day, if someone refuses to repent in the church, we have to follow through no matter how difficult it is, and we have to cut this person out. And this stage of excommunication that Paul's referring to, it's the final and the most drastic step after several times of trying to call this person to repentance. But we have to follow through. To maintain a healthy ministry, we need to protect the church and reject divisive people. That's the third principle. The fourth is to support partners in ministry. In verse 12, Paul says that he's going to send Artemas or Tychicus to him. Now, these were men who did ministry with Paul. This is the only time that Artemas is mentioned in the New Testament, but Tychicus is familiar. He's mentioned before. He was a believer from Asia Minor who traveled with Paul on his third missionary journey. And Paul utilized him to send messages. He sent him as a messenger to Ephesus, to Colossae, and to Crete. So this man likely had a lot of ministry experience with Paul. He's someone who could likely go and help Titus in setting the church in order and to relieve him so that he can go see Paul. Now, Paul was sending reinforcements to Titus, and he instructed him to go see him once they arrived. Now, ministry can be such difficult work. Ministry doesn't stop. In our context here today, our modern context, ministry doesn't stop on Sundays. Ministry is not just for those who are serving in the church. If you are a believer in Christ, your life is ministry. You should be ministering the gospel to the people that the Lord has placed in your life. So ministry doesn't just stop once church services are over. We shouldn't be Sunday-only Christians. This isn't the only time we see or hear from each other throughout the week. We should be in each other's lives. That's life-on-life discipleship. That's what we're called to do. We should be seeking for ways to refresh one another, just like Paul was refreshing Titus by sending reinforcements. It's a lot of hard work, and it can be taxing. You see, we're all partners in ministry, every single one of us. Those of us who are here at Summit Bible Church, we're ministry partners. Not only here as we serve in the different ministries on Sundays, but just in life in general. We need each other. We should be looking for ways to refresh each other, whether it's through prayer, through encouraging words, through any practical forms of help. We should be seeking people's needs out and at the very minimum, praying for them, encouraging them, letting them know that you are fighting that battle with them. See, it's so much easier to go through this difficult life with support, with other brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to lift you up when you are down. Those who are going to love you when you're feeling alone and destitute. Like Galatians 6:2 admonishes us to do, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, we need to support each other as partners in ministry. We need to carry one another's burdens. You know, I'm so blessed to have some brothers in this church who are constantly praying with me, praying for me, bearing those heavy burdens of life with me. And it's such a blessing to experience. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for each one of those brothers because they've been so impactful to my spiritual life. These men are so encouraging. And we should strive to be those kinds of people for everyone else. See, this is how a church comes on fire. We need to encourage each other. We need to be there for each other. We need to exhort one another and pray for each other. We need to refresh each other. And we need to provide what is lacking. In verse 13, Paul tells Titus to diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. This is the only time that Zenas is mentioned in the New Testament. But Apollos is a familiar person. We see him in Acts 18:24 and 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 to 6. He was a Jewish Christian from Alexandria in Egypt. He was very well versed in the scriptures, and he was a competent preacher. Zenas and Apollos were likely on the island of Crete at this time. They were likely the ones who delivered that letter to Titus. And Paul told Titus to make sure they had everything they need before he sent them on their way, to provide for them. We should also be looking for those opportunities to provide for someone else. To maintain a healthy ministry, we need to support our partners in ministry. That's the fourth principle. The fifth principle is to be devoted to good works. In verse 14, Paul says, "And our people must also learn to lead in good works, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful." So Titus was to encourage and exhort the Cretan believers, again, to lead in good works and to look to meet the pressing needs. Doing good works is a very prominent theme in the letter to Titus. It's mentioned 6 times in these 3 chapters. So good works is something that is very important for us as believers and something that we should be constantly producing. We should be producing good works. We should be seeking to meet one another's needs. And Titus was to lead in this regard by example. But it takes a whole church to do it. We can't just have one person doing good works. You can't just focus on the mercy ministries, on specific people that are serving in those capacities to carry out good works. This is something that we all need to take ownership of and say, hey, this is my church. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love them, and I want to provide for them. You see, the good works that you produce is a manifestation of how you feel towards others. The good works you do for other people show them how much you love them. The love for people is evident in how you treat them. You might say one thing, but if your actions don't match up with it, it's just not true. Just like a healthy tree produces abundant, juicy, and sweet fruit, so it is with our lives. The fruit we produce through good works is an indicator of where we're at spiritually, of what our spiritual health is like. So let me ask you, are you someone who is committed to doing good works? Are you someone that looks to meet people's needs? Are you someone who is sacrificially serving? Yeah, here at church, but also in your own lives, with your family members, friends, coworkers. Are you a sacrificial servant? Not just when it's convenient either, because we can all be good servants when it's convenient for us, but even when it's inconvenient for us, when we have to go out of our way to do something kind for someone, to meet somebody's needs. Not only for the people that treat us well, the people that like us back, but even for those who are hard for us to get along with. We need to have that servant mentality. We need to be known as people who lead in good works so that we can have a fruitful ministry. That's what it is to be fruitful. And in verse 15, Paul closes his letter with a final greeting and a benediction. He says, "All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Now, grace be with you all is a prayer that Paul is praying for God's grace to be realized in each one of the believers' lives. Because everything we went over, all the practical instruction, is only possible for us to apply through God's grace. He is the one who fuels us. He's the one who motivates us. He's the one who encourages us. He presents us with those opportunities, and through his grace, we can bring glory to him through our good works, through our godly conduct. We need his grace, and that should be a constant prayer in our lives, that he will fill us with the grace to do good works, that we may glorify him. In this letter, Paul gave such comprehensive instructions for us to follow so that we can be a healthy ministry, so that we can lead fruitful lives, so that we can glorify him through everything that we do. We have everything in his word. It's awesome. And my desire and my earnest prayer for each one of you that's here today is that you would desire to apply these biblical truths to your lives so that you would be fruitful, and that through our ministry we would bring so much glory to the Lord. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for providing us such rich doctrine and instruction through your word. We thank you that you give us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, and that it is your grace that fuels us, that strengthens us, that makes it possible for us to do these things. I pray, Father, that we would take the instruction that we received from the whole letter to Titus and that we would apply it to our lives, that our lives would be fruitful that they would be profitable, and that we would bring you much glory. Father, help us not only to be hearers of your word, but help us to be doers of your word. And I pray, Father, that we would walk away from here today thinking differently about our lives, about what we should be doing with our time, about how we should be conducting ourselves. And I pray that you would give each one of us the earnest desire to live according to your word so that we may glorify you in all. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you, and we pray these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.